Friends, our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through to 24, where it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's where our Lord teaches us to lay up treasures in heaven. Starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and eating consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor eating consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Friends, let's just bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the worship and the adoration of our hearts and for the time spent in your presence thus far. And we pray just now, dear God, that as we look to your word, as we delve into your truth, that you will speak to our very hearts this morning. We pray, dear God, that if we have not already prepared our hearts and minds for hearing you speak, we pray that you will do that just now. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Prepare the ground so that the seed might be sown in ground that is ready to accept it, and where your truth will not only be sown, but will take root and grow. Bless us, we pray, as we consider your message to us from this passage of Scripture this morning. Amen. I'm just noticing the first line that I've written here, and I'm starting to hesitate a wee bit with it, actually, believe it or not, because I could be proven wrong very easily. But what I was going to say, and I'll still hazard a guess, I would be surprised if there's anyone here who hasn't heard of Indiana Jones. Now, somebody will come up to me after the service and tell me they've never heard of Indiana Jones. Or perhaps at least seen one of this fictional character's films. Those who have seen him, and you'll know this, for those who haven't seen him, if there's someone here, Indiana Jones is a 1930s university professor who sets off on wild and wonderful adventures in search of ancient treasures. And interestingly, the first film that was made in the series is all about his search for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it is all, as I've already said, of course, pure fiction, and it gets simply more and more fanciful as the series of films progresses, and I believe there's another one in the offing sometime soon. But one thing that stands out as you watch these films is the sheer dedication and determination of Indiana Jones as he gives his all to secure these ancient treasures. Epic battles are fought, much pain is endured, and many failures are experienced, but he never allows his affections to be swayed from the goal of securing that treasure. We'll come back to that thought a wee bit later on. This morning we're looking at a very well-known passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus, during his Sermon on the Mount, encourages us to adjust our focus from the temporary things of this earth to the everlasting or the eternal things of heaven. The passage is very closely aligned with the following verses, going on from 25 right through to 34, not just in sequence, but in subject matter. Because together they address our tendency, even as believers, toward a lack of trust in God and towards the dangers, and he warns us of the dangers of idolatry, making idols even of the good gifts with which God has blessed us. Now, that all sounds quite heavy to start with, but I want to assure you, dear friends, that this passage is not about creating a rod with which to beat us, about what we have or don't have. From the outset, I want to make it clear that, you know, every good gift that we have comes from God and therefore is not sinful in and of itself. What the passage is emphasizing is that we do need to be careful of how possessions, or perhaps more poignantly, the desire for possessions, can affect our relationship with God and how they can lead us into a false sense of security. That's it in a nutshell. That's really what this passage is all about. But let's take a closer look at what the Lord is teaching us on this occasion. And the first thing that you'll see from verses 19 through to 21 is that your treasures will naturally draw the affections of your heart. Now, it seems to me that the key to this passage is verse 21, where we read, "For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." The idea, I think, is simple enough. Your heart simply can't be in two places at one time. Either it will be dedicated to the things of God, or it will be dedicated to the things of this earth. And that can be a changing thing. It's not a hard and fast rule that we're stuck in a rut. I think sometimes we're like an old record player where the needle sometimes skips a few lines, where we can almost skip from one to the other. We can be absorbed with both, actually. But what are those treasures? Well, again, it isn't too complicated, and our Lord summarizes it for us in verse 24. It's either God or mammon is the Greek word used. Money or possessions or treasures. Treasures in this context, and simply stated, are the things that you dedicate most of your time to, the things that you think most of, the things that consume most of your energies. These things are, in effect, your treasures. And I think it's fair to say that it follows quite naturally, and I think it's fairly self-evident that these things very naturally draw the affections of our hearts. As William Hendrickson so eloquently puts it in his commentary, he says, "Naturally, if a person's real treasure, his ultimate aim in all his striving, is something pertaining to this earth, whether that's the acquisition of money, fame, popularity, prestige, power, then his heart, the very center of his life, will be completely absorbed in that mundane object." Friends, from possessions to relationships to personal appearance, you name it, if your focus is predominantly dedicated to these things, then be absolutely certain that that is where your heart lies. Those are the treasures that you are storing up. Well, you could ask the question, well, so what? What does it really matter? Or to put it another way, what is at stake? Well, according to verse 19, the things of this life are fleeting. They are temporary. They simply won't last. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Or as I read to you earlier, Lenski's translation of this passage, or at least to some extent Lenski's translation of this passage, which makes sense in the context and is certainly supported by the original language. He says, "Do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and eating make things disappear." The idea is that we can make treasures of even our daily necessities, such as clothing and food. Now, I'm sure there's someone here other than myself this morning who remembers that the potent smell of old mothballs. Certainly, I can still remember the smell of them in my granny's house and other old homes that I used to visit as a child and a teenager. You know, they used these balls to ward off the moth, because the moth lays its eggs in the weaving of your clothing. The eggs hatch and the larvae eat into the clothes, into the fibers, and consuming those parts and effectively destroying the clothes. What Christ is putting across to us here is that the moth consumes our clothes and we consume our food. Either way, these daily necessities are consumed. They don't last. They are temporary. In this simple graphic illustration, Jesus points to the danger of self-deception, the dangers of setting our hearts on the wrong things, the danger of making treasures of things that are so easily consumed. You think that you have a treasure. You think you have built up your stores, but in reality, you don't. These things are perishable. They simply don't last. And if you need a very practical example of that, just ask yourself, how many pairs of shoes have you gone through in the last 20 years? They don't last. Any treasures that we might try to accumulate in this wee earth are subject to all manner of destructive and consuming forces. Clothing and food are mentioned in this passage as treasures about which men and women worry. But these treasures are consumed by the natural processes of the moth and our own necessity to eat. A third way in which earthly treasure disappears is by the work of thieves. You know, I remember when I was in my late teens, my parents' home was broken into. And it was devastating at the time, devastating to my parents, and hard on us as young men, as it were. And I certainly wasn't a Christian at the time, and I think you can imagine where my thoughts were going if I could get my hands on the perpetrator. But it was devastating to think that my parents had worked so hard to gather up a few things in life only to have a thief walk in and walk away with it. Friends, the idea again is self-evident. We may labor, we may save hard to buy something. We may try to accumulate things, and the thief simply walks in and takes it with him. Nothing is guaranteed. Nothing on this earth will last. And even if some of the things mentioned that so far survive these natural consumers, if I can put it that way, well, you know, if we believe the Bible, which I hope we do, there's coming a day when this whole earth will be consumed. Nothing will last. In stark contrast, in verse 20, Jesus tells us that the things of heaven are of eternal worth. They are everlasting. And that is why in verse 20 we are encouraged to lay up our treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor eating consumes and where thieves cannot break in and steal. The reason, again, is simple enough, dear friends. The things of heaven are eternal. They will last forever. Nothing can consume them. I want to talk about briefly about the most obvious treasure that each one of us can have, or perhaps already has, stored up in heaven. And that is the gift of salvation. Or if I can replace the word gift with treasure, the treasure of salvation. This, dear friends, is our single greatest treasure. I could turn to many passages to emphasize this, but John 10 came to mind when I was sitting down to pen these words. And in John 10, verse 28, our Lord assures us that he gives us eternal life, and we shall never perish. So in a sense, the treasure that we're laying up through coming to Christ in salvation, or for salvation, is the treasure of ourselves. He assures us that having come to him, we shall never perish. And no one, he assures us, will snatch us out of his hand. No thief can sneak in and take us out of his most gracious presence. Friends, I wonder, is there someone here this morning, or perhaps listening in on the video link, and you've been hesitating? You've been putting off getting right with God. Perhaps any thoughts you've had about getting saved have been sidelined because you're simply too busy getting on with the necessities of this life. Working for an honest wage, putting bread on the table for your family. Friends, I want to make it very clear this morning, these things are commendable, but they won't last forever. In contrast, if you have the humility to bow your knee before God, confess your sins to God, and embrace the greatest gift or the greatest treasure you can ever receive, the gift of eternal life. Dear friends, this is a treasure that will never be consumed, not by moth, not by eating, nor can it be stolen away from you. It is a treasure that will last for all eternity. Treasures that last are the treasures of heaven, not least because they're stored where they cannot be destroyed by any physical process. But moreover, undergirding that, they are the construct of God. And as such, no power of the physical world can touch them. These treasures are stored in heaven. But you know, we have a foretaste of them even now. That's the glorious thing. This is not something for the future. It's something for the here and the now. It's something we can enjoy. For example, we can enjoy the knowledge and the relief and the great sense of a burden shed, recognizing that our sins are forgiven. We can have the comfort of knowing that our names are written in heaven. We can daily experience the Father's love. We can share in a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that the unsaved simply don't know and cannot experience. We have a joy that the unsaved simply cannot understand. We have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts and many other spiritual blessings, dear friend, that affect us and bless us and comfort us and strengthen us and give us joy on a daily basis, or at least give us reason for joy. I once heard a man described as someone who's never content or never happy unless he's miserable. Sometimes we can be like that. But there's reason for joy, dear friends, even if we enjoy being miserable. There's reason for joy by laying up treasures in heaven. Love, one of the greatest yearnings of the human soul. We all flourish when we experience the love of another. And God has promised to love us with an everlasting love. Well, friends, if that doesn't get the hairs rising on the back of your neck, I don't know what will. Surely, dear friends, this is one of the greatest treasures anyone could ever ask for. With good reason and sound judgment, the Lord encourages us to lay up treasures in heaven, and he reminds us that where our treasures are, that is where our hearts will be also. Now, since our treasures will so naturally draw the affections of our heart, I think it's fair to say that it's important that we regulate or control the means by which we judge something to be worthwhile of being designated a treasure. And the Lord touches on this very clearly in verses 22 to 23, where we see that your eyes, are the controlling gateway to the affections of your heart. The eye is the lamp of the body, we read. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Friends, in this, again, simple and yet profound illustration, the Lord teaches us the importance of controlling what we look at. There are many things in this world that can catch your eye, and perhaps we would wish that we had never seen them. We have no control over the things that exist in this world, dear friends, but we can control how much time we spend on them. You know, I once heard the expression, and for the life of me, I can't remember where was the first time I heard it, but it goes something like this. You know, you can't prevent a bird from lighting on your head, but you can stop it from building a nest there. And the idea is really very simple. You can't always control the sights that you see or the thoughts that come into your head or the things that you hear. You don't always have control over those things. A thought can come in an instant. A sight can come when you're unexpected or not expecting it. You can hear things that you don't want to hear. But you do have some control over how much time you dedicate to them. According to Jesus, your eye is the lamp of your body. It is through the eye that you are illuminated and receive direction. And according to Jesus, that direction can either be good or it can be bad. It can let in light or it can let in darkness. In other words, it's through the eye that you receive either intellectual, intelligent, rational, spiritual, and moral light, or you can receive ignorant, mindless, foolish, and even imbecilic nonsense, which amounts to spiritual darkness and self-deception. Friends, we can allow the darkness of self-deception to convince ourselves into thinking that there's perhaps not too much harm in all of this. But friends, what we allow into our affections through the window of the eye has eternal consequences. You know, I was thinking about this as I was going through this passage, and it would be so easy at this point to address the young people. But the more I thought about it, people of all ages are affected by this and afflicted, dare I say, in this area. It's the things you look at, the things you focus on, the things you dwell on. These are the things that have the greatest influence on how you live your life. whether it's TV programs, whether it's films, whether it's the music we listen to on repeat, and the morals that they're drumming into our minds. These are the things that have a profound influence on our lives and what we do with our time. In our day, with ready access to all sorts of information through the plethora of social media platforms, it's all too easy for people of all ages. My mum was more adept at using social media than I was. With all of that, it's all too easy to spend an inordinate amount of our time on mindless pursuits and have access to unhealthy information, to have access to lies and profanities and images and false impressions of what life and relationships should be like. And friends, I don't want to lay an unmanageable burden on anyone's shoulders this morning, but this all begs the question, just how much time in your day do you dedicate to your social media compared to how much time you dedicate to reading your Bible or talking to God? I think it's fair to say that most Christians today who own a smartphone will have at least one, and most Christians will have several Bible apps downloaded onto their smartphones today. And friends, if you're in that category, whatever your age, I challenge you this morning to be honest with yourself and ask yourself, how much time do you spend on your Bible app compared to all the other social media platforms? John Bunyan, author of the classic Pilgrim's Progress, wrote on the cover of his Bible, "Either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book." It's a well-known, well-used, often quoted phrase. Bunyan understood what many in this war against sin don't, and that is that we need to do battle with sin by turning daily to the armory of God, namely the Bible and prayer. In this battle, dear friends, for our affections, the Word of God is the weapon you simply cannot neglect. In this day of post-truth, post-modernism, the only counterbalance to a world where they insist there is no such thing as truth is the truth of God's Word. There we find an anchor. John MacArthur also summed it up in his commentary in Ephesians, where he said this: "No believer has an excuse for not knowing or understanding God's word." Isn't that interesting? No believer has an excuse for not knowing or understanding God's word. Every believer has God's own Holy Spirit within him as his own divine teacher. Our only task is to submit to his instruction by studying the word with sincerity and commitment. He goes on to say, we cannot plead ignorance or inability, only disinterest and neglect. Friends, the best, most effective way to store up treasures in heaven is to take our eyes off the things of this earth and by saturating our minds with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ, should I say, dwell in you richly, we read in Colossians. Like newborn babes, long for the milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, Peter writes. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls, James writes. And again, coming back to Paul, only scripture is described as being profitable for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Filling our minds, dear friends, with scripture is the most powerful measure we can take against indwelling sin, to defeating that sin and to the laying up treasures in heaven. So let God's word fill and enrich and renew and control your thinking. Or let sin. It's a personal choice. It's not rocket science. Either Scripture will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from Scripture. Either your eye will be healthy and your whole body will be filled with light, or your eye will be bad and your body will be filled with darkness. Those are the words of the Savior himself. Friends, there is a battle for your affections. Make no mistake about it. And often it is a daily struggle. How much time do you dedicate to the things of this world and the treasures that this world has to offer compared to how much time you dedicate to laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Now, if you thought that was a wee bit heavy, our Lord takes it up another notch. And he's basically takes it into the area of our worship. And we find that your worship, or our worship, is a discernible insight into the affections of the heart. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either they will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Friends, I want you to notice how Jesus, not the preacher, not the commentators, not the church, but Jesus himself, puts this matter on the level of devotion or worship. He contrasts the treasures of this world, not simply with the treasures of heaven, but with God himself. And he explicitly states that your heart and your affections cannot be dedicated or devoted to both. One or other will win the day. You will either serve God or you will serve mammon. Now, mammon, as indeed in the passage that I read this morning from the version that I read, mammon is often translated money. But, you know, it has a wider meaning than that. It can mean possessions or desires or relationships. To set these things ahead of God is tantamount to idolatry and a breach of the second commandment. Let me remind you what the second commandment says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And then verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Jesus warns us, dear friends, against serving mammon. It is the same. That is the same as worshiping the things of this world. God has provided us with many wonderful, I believe, with all my heart, daily blessings in the form of our work, our wages, the ability to have comfortable homes and enjoy many of the good things that money can buy. And dear friends, I emphasize again, as I did at the start, these things are not wrong and these things are not sinful. The problem lies in making them your focus, allowing them to be the things that you set your eye upon most or your heart upon. It is then that they are in danger of becoming idols. Rather than allowing these things to lead us into idolatry, we ought to be thinking about how we can use the good gifts that God has blessed us with in his service and for his glory. Your worship, dear friends, not simply what you do on a Sunday morning. Your worship and the things that you worship are determined by the time you dedicate to them and how much you allow them to influence your life. And that is a discernible insight into the affections of your heart. Now, by way of conclusion, we see that our Lord teaches us not to lay up treasures on this earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. There is a battle, dear friends, perhaps a daily battle for our affections. We have seen how your treasures naturally draw the affections of your heart. We've seen how your eyes are the controlling gateway to the affections of your heart. We see how your worship is a discernible insight into the affections of your heart. I mentioned Indiana Jones at the outset of our time together, and in particular how in his treasure hunts, or on his treasure hunts, we see a man who is utterly dedicated to the task and fiercely determined to gain his much sought after treasure. I mentioned how his pursuit of these treasures are characterized by epic battles, much pain, and even many failures along the way. But he never allows his affections to be swayed from the goal of securing that treasure. And friends, if I can leave you with one wee challenge this morning, it's this. May we, as the people of God, be equally as determined, equally as dedicated to laying up treasures in heaven. You can be absolutely certain that along the way you will face epic battles. You'll experience much pain on occasions as you do battle not only with your enemy, the devil, but with your own conscience. And you can be sure that there will be moments when you will fail. But my prayer for you, as indeed it is for myself, is that we will never allow our affections to be swayed from the goal of laying up those imperishable treasures in heaven. Let us pray. Oh, Father, speak into our hearts and our lives this morning. Comfort and strengthen and prepare us so that we might truly seek after the things of God and his righteousness. Amen.